All right, we'll get going then. I heard this last week. We've Bob Hope died. Johnny Cash died. Steve Jobs died. So we've got no hope, no cash, and no jobs. Let's pray Kevin Bacon stays alive for a bit, eh? Okay. Father, we pray as we get into this that you'll help us see something that will encourage us and direct us into understanding how we can advance the kingdom in building our churches. And we pray, Lord, that we might take home some nuggets today that will just be keys into our local situations, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so building churches prophetically, I'm going to read two verses that are well known to you probably, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then Ezra 5:2. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So what I want to take a look at, there is a difference between building churches prophetically and building a prophetic church. And we're going to look at building churches prophetically, but I want to flip that just a little bit. We have consistently, over the years, being a prophetic network, we have concentrated on building churches that are prophetic. And that's inherent in our nature, it's inherent in our DNA, and we need to thank God for, you know, people like Keith Hazel, who founded this network and the family of churches that we belong to. And we need to jealously guard those roots, actually. And so, whilst that's true, and I'm going to refer to that in a second, I want to really concentrate on what it means to build churches prophetically. But let's just flip that a bit round. What do we actually mean when we say building a prophetic church? And there are two things that we need to consider with regard to that. And that is that we, as local churches, are a prophetic community. So that every time we come together, there is an element of the prophetic ministry, prophecy being released, every time we, the church, comes together. And there's that corporate anointing when the Holy Spirit moves, and then the body of Christ is administered to. So that's a prophetic community. We're a prophetic church. That should never change. Every time we come together, we are prophetic, right? But then being a prophetic church also means that we are God's prophetic voice to the world. How are people going to hear unless we tell them? So we are prophetic internally, but we are also prophetic externally. And that's what the Great Commission is really all about. If you like, prophetic evangelism. So that is what a prophetic church is. When we come together, there's that ministry of the prophetic being released, whether it's in words of knowledge, praying for people. I use the word prophetic as an umbrella word that covers all of those things. So internally, when we come together, we're being prophetic, but being evangelistic, preaching the word with signs and wonders. I believe in our evangelism, we should be seeing signs and wonders and miracles and words of knowledge, praying for people. All of that is being prophetic. We are God's prophetic voice to the world. So that is what it means to be a prophetic church. But that's not my mandate today. My intention is to concentrate on what it means to build churches prophetically. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And That statement of intent has never been rescinded by the Lord over these last 2,000 years. Jesus is still determined to build his church, right? So Jesus gave gifts of men and women to the church in Ephesians 4:11, the ministry gifts of Christ, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Let's remind ourselves why they were given. And I quote, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, we know that verse well. The ministry gifts of Christ are there given and released for the building up of the church of Jesus. So the mandate of each ministry is to prepare. It's to build. It's to encourage the church to become mature. That's the whole purpose of the ministry gifts of Christ. And we're all required to build. Now, the English word to build, both in Matthew 16 and the implication here in Ephesians 4, is the Greek word oikodome. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. Oikodome. Which means to construct something according to a blueprint or a specific design. You see, God has a specific design for every human life, and he has a specific design for the universal church. And it's these plans that need to be discerned. What are those plans? And I believe the design of those plans are revealed through prophetic ministry. And the prophetic ministry reveals what that plan is. So the prophetic ministry, what it does is it energizes and equips God's people to fulfill that purpose. Actually, that Greek word oikodome also means this. It means to increase the potential of someone with a focus on the process involved. The Apostle Paul used that word frequently in his ministry. To move believers away from a blessing mentality, to make sure that they understood that the prophetic voice was there and designed to build them. Graham Cook, some of you may have read his book on developing the prophetic gifting. Graham says this. He said, I want to be a building prophet, not a blessing prophet. He wants to do something that builds, not just blesses. The whole point of what we're referring to today is a building concept, not just being a blessing. Building churches that advance the kingdom. And I believe every prophecy is building orientated. It's there to build. In fact, when we look at 1 Corinthians 14:3, the definition of prophecy, what is it for? It's given for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification is to build. To build up, as well as to strengthen and to encourage. So we're building God's house. And notice the verse that I read right at the beginning in Ezra, that the prophets were there supporting the workers in building the temple. Prophets were involved in the physical, literal building of the temple. So the prophets prophesying, what I'm saying is this, the prophets prophesying was causing an advancement to God's purpose. Now, here's an interesting thought referring to our vision statement, purpose statement in Lifelinks, building churches that advance the kingdom. The Hebrew word for prosper is shelech. You spell it T-S-E-L-A-C-H. If you want to know how to write it, then Joseph will tell you how to do that. Okay? But it literally means this. It means to make a dramatic jump forward. So it has the idea of advancing and growing and developing. So the prophetic ministry, what I'm saying is the prophetic ministry is necessary in building or advancing the kingdom. So I want to take a look at some practical aspects of how we do this. How do we build churches prophetically? I'm going to look at five things, but the first two points are actually more devotional, and then the last three are a little more pragmatic. These are a few aspects, and no doubt there are other things that we could take time to look at, but these first two, I want to concentrate on leadership, because I believe that leadership is vital in how we build churches prophetically. So let's take a look at the first couple of things. And for me, visionary leadership is absolutely paramount. How do we build churches prophetically, remember? Well, we do it through visionary leadership. Because I firmly believe that the vision and direction of the local church rises and falls on leadership. Now, there will be debate, no doubt, amongst us even here today and other churches that come to the conference. Do we mean a single leader or do we mean a leadership team? Is vision embodied in one man or one person, or is it in a whole team? Actually, it is both. My personal opinion that generally it is the case that there is someone who is the angelos or the visionary who implements that vision, usually with a team. In our churches, we either have a team with a leader or a leader with a team. There's no right or wrongs. What works for one doesn't necessarily work for another. I mean, you don't need to be prophetic to understand how it works at Church of the Rock, right? But I do believe this, vision is important, and visionary leadership is really important. My opinion is that, generally speaking, it's cast by the senior leader or the visionary leader of every church. Now, that's not the point of what I'm trying to say today. If you differ in your opinion on it, that's equally fine. But let's be honest, at the end of the day, we're here to fulfill the Great Commission and whatever it takes to make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to every man, every woman, and every child. And that will never change. The way we do that, though, from church to church is always going to differ, from city to city. We know that what works in one city is not necessarily going to work in another city in our methodology. Message is the same, but the methods will always vary. Inner city churches will always have a different flavor to more rural churches. It's inevitable. And so here today in this room, we represent a whole diversity of demographics, of culture, in our various cities and communities. Over the last 30 or 40 years, there's been a move from revival and conventions type situations to conferences. I was raised in an Assemblies of God church, and I'm a thoroughbred Pentee. I've been going to church 9 months before I was born, right? Raised in a godly home, and I recall in my early days, some of you can probably identify with this, that the church kind of lived to anniversaries or Easter celebrations, which was Good Friday, Easter Saturday, Easter Sunday morning, Easter Sunday night, Easter Monday night, Easter Tuesday night. Anybody remember those days? Like, they were just like the Easter conventions. And that's all we knew, and that was our framework that we worked in. Today, whilst we still have some of those things, we kind of tend to polarize towards conferences. So there are all kinds of conferences that are going on, specializing in church growth, or in prophecy, or in worship, or in leadership development, and so on. And of course, we need to attend those conferences. We need to avail ourselves to get to them. But always remember that it is more important to hear what God is saying to you and your church and your community, because we've got to be so careful we don't copy somebody else's vision. What is working somewhere else may not work necessarily to you. I'm talking specifically now, not about the commission, but about the direct, specific word for you, the key, the vehicle that God wants to use, how he wants to use you in your community. We can encourage one another. We can come to conferences like this, pick up ideas, And no doubt some of us are taking notes thinking, oh, that's a good idea. I can, yeah, that. And some of those things may work. But better is, what is God saying to you? And I do believe that the visionary leader of every church needs to stand with conviction and authority to declare what God has given to him or them if it's a team. The letter, the vision, the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation were all different. It was a different letter. It was a different vision given to the angelos. Or we could debate on what the angel was there, whether it was the messenger, the deliverer, a literal angel, or the leader of the church. It makes no difference, but the concept is still the same. I believe it is my responsibility, along with my leadership team, to discern the mind of God for our own church. And for me, it's necessary for me to be a visionary leader, or if you're so persuaded, a leadership team, to bring direction to the rest of the church. And at this point, I want to encourage every leadership team or every senior leader here to be strong and confident in the vision that God has given to you. Don't waver from it. Encourage yourself in that. I was praying about this last night, and again this morning, and I felt the Lord give me a word that I believe this is prophetic to somebody here. Maybe more than one person, but there's somebody or some people who are leaders of churches. You are wavering, thinking, I'm not as confident. I'm not as confident now because of situations and because of personalities and power struggles and things like that. The word of the Lord for you is, be strong in the vision that God has given to you. And I'm releasing that because I think it's a dynamic word for somebody. When Moses died, God firmly put the leadership into the hands of Joshua to lead the children of Israel. In Sheffield, where we are, we've gone through a massive development this year. We've moved into a new building, finally moved in February. We're under amazing pressure. We sold our old building to a Nigerian church, and I said, well, I'll sell it to you under the condition that I rent it back for 1 year. And so they were so glad, they were very gracious, they did that to us, and that released some finance, some capital for us to spend on renovating this other building, which is what we did. But we were then under really immense pressure. We had to be out of that building once the year was up. And 6 weeks before, that it was still a building site, our new building. And we finally did it on February the 10th this year. The 11th was the Sunday. We moved on the 10th. And no carpets, no heating, no men's toilets, you know. And it's still a work in progress. But the point of this is, and we've still got a long, long, long way to go. But the point is this. God gave me the vision for that, and I'll allude to this again in a minute. God gave me the vision for that, and I was there casting the vision, telling the people, this is what we're going to do. And if it wasn't for leadership and strong direction and encouragement, we would never have done that. We'd never have accomplished it. A visionary leader imparts vision to the rest of the church. We talk about wanting to plant churches, and of course we need to do that, but we need men and women to rise up by God and bring vision with a passion and are unashamed to actually begin to do that. And sometimes it starts with a burden for a town. You know, how do we plant churches? Do we look for a place and think, well, that's this virgin territory, let's just go and plant a church and look for somebody to go and lead it? Well, that can work. But I tell you what works even better is when God raises up somebody who already has a burden for a place. When I was at Bible college, just before Yvonne and I got married, we married at the age of 21, but whilst we were engaged, God gave us a word for the town of Warwick in England. And we just had a burden for Warwick. We wanted to go to that town, and straight off our honeymoon, we planted a church. We arrived Sunday afternoon off our honeymoon, and Sunday night I was preaching, you know, and we planted this church straight off the bat because I had a burden for the town. And I believe there are people here in this room who have a burden for a place, and God is telling you to either you need to go, or you, or there's somebody you know needs to go to that place. So I'm just going to leave that one with you anyway. That's, by the way, that's the prophetic bit. Okay, visionary leadership. Now, let me go a step further into the second point here, and it's what I've called the positive quality of prophetic insight. And I'm posing the question, what do you see? When we talk about vision, your vision, what God is saying to you, what is it that you are actually seeing? And the visionary leader of the local church needs prophetic insight. And the visionary leader will direct and encourage and lead, but they have to have that insight. They have to have prophetic revelation. And that, incidentally, will always be of a building nature. And so my question to any leader, particularly if you're a senior leader here today, is what are you seeing? Not what is your vision on paper, but what are you seeing? Because I guarantee what you will see will be different to what other people see. And it'll be different to what other people see in your church. Quite in the literal sense, the building that we've got in Sheffield is was built as a cinema, converted over the years to a bowling alley upstairs and snooker hall downstairs. And it's a very complicated building because it's built on a hill and it has seven different levels to it. Although there's two main floors. And to get our heads around it was a bit awkward, but I could see what I wanted. But to get other people to see what I saw, even when you wrote it down in plans, people just couldn't see it, you know? But I saw something. I got a hold of something. When Elijah sent his servant to the top of the hill to say, "What do you see?" And eventually, after seven times, he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's what the servant saw. But actually, Elijah saw something different. Elijah saw coming rain. That's what he saw. He saw something beyond what that guy saw. What are you seeing? What is it that God has shown you? Because as a visionary leader, you're going to lead people into something that God has given to you very specifically. Now, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. I do want you to turn to this if you've got your Bible app or your physical Bible with you. Jeremiah 1, you're familiar with these verses. Jeremiah 1, 5 is the scripture where God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Particularly want to look at verses 11 and 13, actually. But in verse 5, I want to show you something really interesting. God talks to Jeremiah about his call. He says, before you were born, he was appointed as a prophet to the nations. This was about Jeremiah's call. Now watch. This is what God saw in Jeremiah. I'm calling you, Jeremiah. I see this in you, Jeremiah. Now we go down to verse 11. And then God flips it around and he says, what do you see? So in verse 5, God is saying, this is what I see, Jeremiah. This is what I see in you. Now we get down to verse 11, and he flips it. He says, okay, I've told you what I see. Now, Jeremiah, what do you see? Now look again at the context. God's already confirmed his call. In fact, from verses 6 to 10, verse 10, I appoint you over nations, over kingdoms, to uproot and to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build up and to plant. This is what I'm seeing in you. So Jeremiah's reply was really interesting. He actually said two things. He accepted that he was called into the prophetic role, but I want you to see how positively he responded. And this is how any visionary leader needs to respond, to have prophetic insight, but to respond positively. Because he was full of faith. And basically, Jeremiah, in answer to God's question, what do you see, Jeremiah? His initial response was, yes, I can see it. I can do it. I'm your man. Right? What do you see? Now watch. It's interesting, in verse 11, he says, I see the branch of an almond tree. It's a bit weird, isn't it, really? But then after that, the Lord says, what else do you see? And Jeremiah then said, well, I also see a pot that is boiling. Something very fundamental here. Jeremiah responded first with the almond branch and then the boiling pot. Now you might think, well, what's this all about? It's important to see this. Jeremiah responded with, I see an almond branch. And God basically said, you've seen correctly. You are looking at this rightly. In other words, God is saying this to him, you have chosen well which one you've decided to look at. Now, he could have looked at the boiling pot first and then the almond branch, but he didn't. He looked at it the other way around. Actually, one was positive and one was negative. The boiling pot, Revelation, was all about Israel about to come into judgment. The enemy was going to come into the land. They were going to take the land and destroy the land. In the natural, Jeremiah saw it. He understood it. No doubt he wasn't the only one. You know, there are some things that are going on in the world that we don't need to be prophetic about. It's obvious, right? But there are times when you have that impulse, that understanding that this is definitely something that is a revelation, that Israel was going to come under attack. And actually, anybody could have prophesied those tough times that they were about to go through. But the issue here in the middle of all of that, Jeremiah, first of all, said, I see an almond branch. He said, I see something different. I've just heard the call. I've just heard you prophesy to me. And now I'm rising up and I can see an almond branch. Now, really, we either see the problems or we see the promises. We ought to see any problem as an opportunity to overcome, actually. None of us should face any problem at all. It's another opportunity for God to make himself known, right? What I'm trying to say to you is this. What do you see? Are you looking at life through the boiling pot spectacles or the almond branch spectacles? Are you looking at, which camp are you in? Do you see it as, well, I've survived another week. I've just made it through. I've just got enough money to pay the bills. Life is hard. I don't really know how I'm going to survive, but maybe it's just going to work. What spectacles are we looking at? Almond branch or boiling pot? I'll come to the almond branch in a minute, but 5-6 years ago, we've been praying for this building in Sheffield for about, what, 15 years, love? Something like that? About 15 years. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And then one day, I was walking from our old building up the road, and I was praying about this. We'd been looking for buildings because it's a city. We're landlocked, you know, there's no buildings. And any buildings that come available, it's like they're just sky high. We wanted to stay in this particular community. We've got equity in this community. Sheffield's a big city. And we just knew that God had called us to be in that area. Nothing, no buildings, nothing. No money, you know. And so I'm just kind of crying out to God. So I walk up to the post office, then go a bit further and carried on walking. Then I see this building. It was called Fast Lane Bowl. This is the building that we now own. And I looked at this building and I just kind of said in my spirit, I said, oh God, wouldn't that be great? Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me one word, four times. So I said, wouldn't that be great, Lord? And the Holy Spirit said, well. And I said, but Lord, it's too big. And the Holy Spirit said, well. I said, but Lord, it's not even for sale. And the Holy Spirit said, I said, Lord, we could never afford it. And the Holy Spirit said, right? That was in the beginning of January. I tell you what happened. Something dropped from here to here. That's what happened. And I began to look with an almond branch perspective. Interestingly, I didn't say anything to Yvonne. We went out for a meal with our son and daughter-in-law, Joel and Philippa. And Joel said to me, he says, Dad, you know what our sons do? He said, Dad, what are you doing about a building? As if it's like my fault. The whole church, we've been praying for 15 years. Come on, Dad, get your finger out. What are you going to do about a building, Dad? I remember vividly, and I said, and for the first time, I said, actually, I've seen one. I said, they said, oh, yeah. And even Yvonne, because I hadn't said mentioned it to Yvonne. So I said, it's the bowling alley. And they all went, no. One month later, I was in Zambia, got a phone call from Yvonne to say that the building had come on the market, going up for auction. 6 weeks later, we actually got the building. The point I'm saying is this, right? I was starting to look with boiling pot concepts about the impossibility. It's too difficult. It's too big. It's never going to work. It's impossible. It's a mountain. And suddenly, when God kept saying one word, well, right? See, you don't need long prophecies. I'm getting good at this stuff. If you've signed up this afternoon for a 10-minute prophecy, it's only going to be 30 seconds. No, I don't know. But now, let me examine this further. Jeremiah, in this chapter, was not going all weird in prophetic symbolism. By the way, prophetic symbolism has its place, but don't go off into unnecessary extremes like some people do. I went to one place and it was all about pouring water on the mountain where the valleys, where the rivers start to go. And it's like, okay, but to me, it's all weird, you know. Now, if you're one of those people, God bless you, but... And I do believe prophetic symbolism is important on occasions, and God uses that. He's used me in some of those things. But he wasn't going off into some weird concept here. He wasn't going off into a trance and getting all weird. Jeremiah was using something symbolically that he understood that was a part of Israel's history. In fact, if you go back to Numbers 17, verse 5, on that occasion, if you remember, it was Aaron's rod, which was an almond branch that blossomed and budded overnight. Do you remember the story when all the sticks were brought in and it was Aaron's rod that budded? In fact, remember, it was his rod, the almond branch, was one of the three articles that was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. So it had significant symbolism in the life of Israel. So what am I saying? In the natural, Jeremiah saw boiling pot. He saw the enemy. He saw the difficulty and the problem. Verse 5, I'm calling you, Jeremiah, as a prophet to the nations. You're going to be raised up. You're going to build. You're going to plant. You're going to tear down. You're going to destroy. This is what I'm going to do. Now, what do you see? He saw an almond branch. He said, yes, Lord. I see a ministry that can blossom overnight. I can see something powerful begin to take place. What else do you see? Oh, by the way, there's going to be problems. We're not going to have the money. We're going to have difficulties here. But I'm believing you. And that's what visionary leadership does. It looks through almond glass spectacles to believe that God can do something overnight. Some of you are believing for some impossible situations to turn around. I'm telling you, God can do something overnight. You've got to look with those. God can do a quick work. You've got to rise up and say, I'm the man. So stop looking through the murky mist of boiling pot spectacles. Okay? Look through almond branch spectacles and start to build something. I know that I'm the visionary leader at this stage for Sheffield Christian Life Center. I'm not a paid employee doing a job. It helps to get paid. But I'm not too old to be relevant to my culture and to my generation. I refuse to accept that I'm getting old. Well, you know what I mean. I want to stay relevant. And having young people around you keeps you relevant. They teach you, Dad, you don't dress like that. Don't put that on and all that kind of stuff. My question is, what do you see? What has God shown you? Because building churches prophetically starts with visionary leadership. But what are you seeing? What is it that God has raised up within you? Okay, that's the devotional stuff over. Let's get practical. Number three, the role of the prophet. I see two things, a twofold aspect in the role of the prophet. The first is governmentally. I believe that the prophet is used in building churches prophetically, and one of those areas has to be in the area of government. By virtue of the gift itself, himself or herself, as a gift ministry to the church. I've taught this before. I'm just saying it quickly. The word gift in Ephesians 4:11 are talking about the ascension gifts. The ascended Lord gave gifts of men. That Greek word there is the word doma, D-O-M-A, doma. The Greek word gift in 1 Corinthians 12 concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the Greek word charis, from which we get charismata or charismatic, given by the Holy Spirit. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of which is prophecy, is given by the Holy Spirit to people. So that you are given a gift. You have a gift. But in Ephesians 4, it's doma, where the men themselves are a gift. Jesus has given gifts of men and women to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. One has a gift, the other is a gift. See the difference? All prophets will prophesy, but not everybody who prophesies is a prophet. Now, don't get hung up on titles and all that kind of stuff. But when you are a gift to the body of Christ, there is function involved that necessarily ties you in with governmental aspects. And remember, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, okay? And I know there's been a lot of misunderstanding over the years, and some of you may have even experienced the abuse of apostolic authority, where prophets and apostles have come and brought instruction and direction over the heads of the leaders of the local church. I know a number of churches that have been badly hurt by the abuse of spiritual authority. But nevertheless, the scripture is there that the church is built and founded on the apostles and the prophets. And I believe they are builders that need to be core at the building part of the local church. Now, in our church, our particular model is that we have six trustees or elders, six of those people that I'm one of those. We have four local leaders, four local elders, and two translocal, Clem Ferris and Dave Lawrence from Stafford. We consider that to be healthy government. I'm not suggesting that that's a pattern you need to work from. But I do believe this, every church somehow, somewhere needs the input of apostolic and prophetic ministry. I'm not saying you've got to put an apostle and a prophet from somewhere else on your board. I'm not saying that. But somehow you do need to have that input into your church if it's going to grow healthily. Stronger churches, of course, already have those functioning in the local church anyway. I want to say this, a prophet does more than prophesy. They are a gift ministry themselves to the body of Christ by virtue of their gift. They carry an authority, and that gift automatically becomes governmental. Now, I'm not trying to get weird or heavy here. I haven't got time to unpack all of that, but I find when I travel to the nations, some people receive me as a prophet, or Phil's a prophet. Some people receive me apostolically. Some people, I haven't got a clue who I am, say, oh, Phil Kane is here to preach. Actually, it makes no difference. I just do what I do. I don't need titles anymore. You know, I don't need that. And I'm fine with that. And I also am fine with the fact that there are different levels of authority and anointing and gifting. There are different grace gifts, different measures of gifting. There are prophets who are far more dynamic and powerful and anointed than what I am, and I gladly defer to that. I have a prophetic gift, but I live with an apostolic call, and I'm confident in who I am. But I defer to those apostles and prophets who are far stronger, more capable, more anointed than what I am. And does it make me more feeble? I am totally confident in who I am. And let me encourage you, because your gift will make room for itself, but let me encourage you never to function outside the parameter of the anointing that God has given to you. Don't try to be something you're not called to be. You know, in the Jethro principle, the leader of 10 was as important as the leader of 1,000. It's a different capability, different capacity, but we need the leaders of tens for the leaders of thousands to work effectively. And always remember, I believe the prophet will function in some aspect of government. So when I'm traveling, it's inevitable I'll just, in conversation, talk to the leader or the pastor or the elders or whatever. And it's just drawn out. I don't have any particular plans or keys. I haven't written any books. It's just who I am, and it comes out of conversation. It's governmental release. Remember that prophecy is given for three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification, building up, lifting up, stirring up. So the role of the prophet is governmental. The second thing to do with the prophet is that not only are they, because we're talking about building anyway, but they strengthen and encourage. Haggai 1:14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The Hebrew word spirit is ruach, which describes the innermost element of life, or the spirit of a man. And the Hebrew word stir is UWR. I don't know how you pronounce it. Do you know? Yeah, he does. He can teach this better than me. But it means to awaken through the idea of opening your eyes. So when prophets came, this is what happened. They energized the spirits of the leaders and opened their eyes. My passion today is to get you to open your eyes. What do you see? The inner man was awakened, and their spiritual eyes and their priorities were shifted by the prophesying of the prophets. That's what prophets do. They call us away from self-focus by awakening us to God's purpose. Now, we're all spiritual beings. We have eternal life right now. But we've got to still be awakened and energized and stirred. We've got to have our sight enlarged. Again, what are you seeing? This is a building, strengthening, encouraging ministry. And in the New Testament, prophets did exactly the same. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, encouraged and strengthened the churches. Acts 15:32. The Greek word strengthen is sterizo, which literally means to turn one resolutely in a certain direction and to render someone to be constant, secure, and have a stable mind. That's what strengthening is all about. When you bring prophets into the church, they will encourage and strengthen. People won't understand it, but they're becoming more resolute in their belief and stance and walk with God. That's what prophecy does. And so the prophets aim to bring people to that place where, even under immense pressure, they can stand firm. They won't break. They won't fall down. And my aim today as a prophet in delivering the word, I'm not prophesying, I'm just releasing what's on my heart, is to strengthen you, get your eyes open off yourself and off the vision that God's called you to see and to implement. Number four, visiting prophets. A couple of things here. I think we need to build out a relationship, not out of structure. This is absolutely key. A relationship is one of our core values as a network of churches in Lifelinks. And as I mentioned earlier, we're called to be building prophets, not merely blessing prophets. And this can be effectively, that can only be done out of relationship. You know, if we build out of structure, then we'll be in danger of being tied down to a form. And some denominations have tried to overcome this, but they've been constantly limited by the challenges that a structure brings in the natural. Structures are necessary. We all need structures, don't we? But they house the vision. They should not dictate the vision. Structures actually need to be changed as the vision emerges and is brought. So be prepared to change your structure. Actually, when was the last time you changed your structure? right? Because God is still adding to the vision and speaking, and sometimes we need to see change taking place. And again, be careful that we don't merely build on somebody else's vision. So we build out a relationship, not out of structure. The second thing is that when visiting prophets come into your church, what happens is they set people in their place. 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says God has set the members in place. He has arranged the parts of the body. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid hands on you. It's setting in place. Incidentally, when you look at the building of the tabernacle, and it's just coming to me now, all those boards of wood, the 48 boards that were that comprised of the tabernacle, at the bottom of each board was a tenon joint. Each board was placed into a socket of silver. Silver speaks of redemption. But that tenon joint, you know what a tenon joint is? It's a dovetail, really, of two things going into a socket. The Hebrew word for tenon is hands. So each board, hands were laid on and set in place. I really believe in the laying on of hands. And when visiting ministries, and especially the prophetic, apostles and prophets come, get them to pray for people. It helps set people in place. It's really important, that is. Even Paul said to the church at Rome, I long to come to you that I may impart some spiritual gift. Romans 1:11. You'll get gifts of the Spirit being released when visiting prophets come. So visiting prophets helps set people in their place, always confirming a word not only to the individual, but also to the rest of the church. Thirdly, plurality of prophets. You know, there is a wisdom of prophets ministering in plurality, or in pairs, or in a group. It's an extremely dangerous thing to have only the voice of one prophet. You need more than one prophet speaking into your church. When there are two or more prophets, they become a balance to each other and constantly sharpen each other's walk. It's interesting to notice wherever Paul went, he traveled with somebody. Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Judas and Silas worked together and so on. So just consider that. And then also, to do with visiting prophets, accountability is really important. When you have visiting prophets come to the church, they also themselves need to come under the authority of the local church. We need to watch out for self-labeled prophets who have no framework of reference. They're not accountable to any local church. Some prophets are not even part of a local church. I would say maverick prophets are a danger to the church. Don't have anything to do with them. Prophets themselves need to be held to account. And remember, accountability itself brings security and it guards against imbalance. One of the biggest dangers in the church today is extra-biblical revelation. Stuff that is being introduced that we don't see in Scripture and we're hinging doctrine on an experience. We've got to be very careful about that. Then the last thing I want to say in building churches prophetically is that we have to create the right environment. And there's so many ingredients here, but I've just picked out three. Worship. We all know worship releases the prophetic. Revelation 19:10, worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You remember when David was in Saul's court, Saul was often troubled by an evil spirit and David played the harp. What happened? He settled that evil spirit because it was worship that deals with spiritual warfare. You know, it deals with the prophetic as well. Elisha, when he was asked to prophesy, what did he do? He called for a minstrel. Let's worship first. So they started to worship and the prophetic was released. Even Saul himself, who was not a prophet, in 1 Samuel 10:10, found himself in the company of prophets and started prophesying. Why was that? It's because they were worshiping. Incidentally, did you know that in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be a prophet and go to the school of prophets, you had to learn a musical instrument? Because of it was important that worship is considered to be a part of that prophetic. Judah was the first tribe of Israel that went ahead of the rest of the other tribes. And Judah means praise. Praise went first. to Chronicles 20 in the time of Jehoshaphat. When the enemy was coming, he sent the singers out first before the soldiers, and the Lord set ambushes. So worship and the prophetic are intrinsically tied together. Then there's teaching. Laying the foundations through systematic teaching of the scriptures is vital. You know, don't expect a prophet just to prophesy. You can have a prophet come into your church and preach or teach or just encourage, and it's as much releasing the prophetic as thus saith the Lord prophecy. Teaching is vital. And then training. We do need to give room for novice prophets in their young prophetic gift to find an expression in the local church. I'll tell you what is working with us. We've recently started doing this. Our Sunday services is quite planned. It's formed. We start bang on the dot at 11 o'clock. We have a countdown. Clock going 5 minutes before. And as soon as 11, the band starts. Irrelevant of who's there. It's amazing how many people come on time now, okay? And and we finish by 12:30, 1.5 hours, that's it. And it's quite a structured meeting. We know how many songs we're going to have. We know the video announcements. We know how much time the preacher's got. And if the preacher hasn't finished at 37 minutes, the band gets up and starts playing to make sure he does shut up. Because if you can't say something in 35 minutes, you might as well... just waffle, don't you? How long have I been going? right? But I tell you what we've done in doing that, because it's so structured, we've kind of almost limited the prophetic. And especially in a bigger meeting, you can't just have a free-for-all where people come and... You just can't do that in larger meetings. The bigger the church get, the more awkward it becomes. So we do a praise night. We call it Encounter once a month. Where we call the church together, praise and stuff. And you know, we have no form, no structure, anything goes. We just let it happen. You know, okay, we're learning. There's some stuff that might... It's a little bit controlled. But we're releasing people. We're getting people to experience. We encourage it in our life groups. You've got to give room to give novice prophetic people opportunity to have a go. But it has to be shepherded, I understand that, and pastored and cared for. There's so many good stuff out there. I do recommend Di Harrison's book on prophetic teams. If you haven't got a copy of that, it would help you very practically in how to orchestrate that and set that up in your local church. But look, the whole point of this is we do need to be a prophetic church, yes. But we need to build churches prophetically. And these things here are indications, I suggest, of how we do that. It's got to start with visionary leadership. It's got to start with a word from God that is peculiar to you. But what are you seeing today? You know, and be positive about that in your response. And then put some of these other practical things in operation. And I'm sure we'll see some healthy churches being established and released. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time today. I pray that some of this will be of help to people as we consider... how to build churches, Lord. We submit to you and we submit to your ways. Help us, Lord, to have our eyes opened to hear and to see. Lord, to hear the voice of the Spirit, to see what you're saying, that we might be men and women of vision that are compelled, that are living with a conviction, and see you build your church. Help us in that in Jesus' name. Amen.